Mike, we'll call him Mike. Mike's father contracted Alzheimer's at 32. And 10 years later, Mike sat by his bedside, watched him die for a fortnight, saw him take his last breath. And strangely enough, that started him on the road back to God. Mike was far from God. His lifestyle was in blatant rebellion. His father was a minister. And Christians kept looking in and speaking about the future, and his mother kept saying, "I know I'll see him again." And one friend who was there when his mother said something like that said, "Oh, that's a nice thought." And Mike said to himself, "Nice thought? Is that all? Or is there real hope?" And that's what started him searching. You see, the problem, in a sense, that we're looking at this morning is the death, which is still one of the great unmentionables. You know, if you're allowed to talk about it in church or at a sort of lunchtime service, it rarely comes up in everyday conversation, does it? I mean, when was the last time you talked about death as you sipped a cup of coffee in Starbucks or drank something stronger after work? You know, I've been thinking a bit about death recently. It rarely helps the conversation flow. Someone will say, "I'll get you another drink and cheer you up." Strange when you think about it, because, of course, it is also one of life's great inevitables. It's one of the few subjects that makes even a clergyman relevant right across the board. You know, whatever your background, ethnicity, age, gender, job, it's coming your way. That's why funeral directors end their letters, "Yours eventually." Worse still, when people do face up to death, so often the truth either goes sort of sentimental or wistful, or if there is any edge of reality, then it seems so hopeless and final. You know, whether it's Aristotle saying death is a dreadful thing for it's the end, or Aldous Huxley, "If you were a busy film-going, newspaper-reading, chocolate-eating modern, then death is hell." Death has that ability, doesn't it, to mock at what is dear to us. The time, the energy, the emotion we've invested in a good friendship, and then one morning you hear they're not here anymore. Death laughs at our relationships. Victoria Wood, who died yesterday, she said once about how the older she got, the more she looked for a belief, because without it, life seems so personal, purposeless. She said, if all you do is you're alive, you have acne, and then you die, well, there's not much point. Now, I'm not trying to run away from the truth, I'm really just trying to say, why are some people so keen to be the kind of humanist atheist with this terminal view of death, which removes so much value and meaning from life? Why are we wanting to run that way? It would be a nice thought if there was something more. However, it does need to be more than just a nice thought. Here's the problem: death and its finality. And that's really the background to the incident we're looking at this lunchtime. So let's plunge straight into the story and look at the promise. You see, I can't expect to get life right until I've solved the problem of death. If death is the end, well, then for life, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible would encourage you to do so. Oh, and while you're doing it, then you can have a laugh at any Christian you bump into on the way, because the Bible says we of all people are to be pitied. But before you jump to that conclusion, listen to these words first. Look back to verse 25, will you? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And watch how Jesus develops each of them. The resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. There's life for the body to come. And the life, there's life for the soul. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Here's a life that starts now, and nothing, not even death, can halt it. And Jesus reaches into the future, brings it into the present, declares it is for whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And yet, as he makes this grand statement, he is not making it in some academic ivory tower. He's not making it in some sort of safe church building. The setting is a mourning household, a brother dead and buried 4 days ago. These are friends of his. And into that setting, he makes the promise, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's not some extra trimming to make a funeral proper. It's an awful playing with the emotions of family, friends, if he doesn't deliver. Now, Jesus is just a cruel con man if he's only talk at this point. And the quicker he's dismissed as a fraud, the better if that's the case. But he's very confident he can walk the talk. See, fast forward past his promise, head for the tomb in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Almighty God, who brought this whole universe into existence, who will be the judge of every one of us, has been in this world, stood by the graveside of a family friend, and wept. He understands how cruel death can be. Then verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could. But then you and I would never have known how true the promise of verse 25 is, would we? I am the resurrection and the life. So verse 38, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. That bad odor, by the way, is a bit of a sort of sanitized translation, really. The old authorized version put it, he stinketh. Well, they've got it right. He really is dead. So they come to the tomb, verse 43. When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hand and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's impressive evidence, actually, isn't it? Read on and you'll discover that some trust in Jesus as the Christ because of this. Others want to kill him. But whether they're friends or enemies, both believe he did the miracle. He calls up Lazarus from the dead, 4 days gone. So I can believe Jesus when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Trust me, says Jesus, I can handle death. Nice thought. No, it's far stronger than that. Lazarus's empty tomb was solid evidence. Jesus' own empty grave, even more overwhelming. This is a promise I can rely on. The problem, death and its finality. The promise, I am the resurrection and the life. And then really notice as we kind of sum up the person. That it all depends on Jesus. See, he's not saying, as you come back to verse 25, there is resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me. He couldn't be more universal. It is whoever. Any philosophy, any religion has got to face the same issue, death. I mean, the Buddha taught about death and was overcome by it. Muhammad taught about death and it beat him. And they're dead. Jesus died and returned from the dead. And you see, Martha works this out. Just watch it. Just look back up to verse 23 as Jesus speaks to her and says, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What did she mean? Well, she's speaking of a general hope that people had in those days. I think there's a sense in which it was really the kind of first century equivalent of, oh, he's gone to a better place. You know, that rather vague optimist's comforting line. Nice thought. But not much more than that. So Jesus says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you. I believe that you are the Messiah, the rescuer king God will send for his people. I think back, it's 20 years ago now, watching my mother die of cancer. And towards the end, we often spoke of death. And as she got weaker and weaker physically, she had an amazing peace of mind and a very definite certainty about her future. But as far as I can remember, we never spoke of the doctrine of resurrection. She always spoke of the person of Jesus, whom she trusted to take her through death. I have a good friend. He joined an old-fashioned London club. And he invited me to lunch there once. And I kind of got there and I went through the door and there was a doorman who held it open for me. And with old-fashioned charm, the doorman said, good morning, sir, and how can we help you? You need to be careful never to be fooled by old-fashioned charm. What he was really saying was, I don't recognize you. What right have you got to be in this club? Fortunately, at that moment, my friend stuck his head out of the door down the corridor and said, it's all right, he's with me. Oh, in which case, the doorman said, come right in, sir. Well, in the world of eternity, Jesus is that friend who guarantees entrance. He's not just a nice thought. He's a sober reality. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. When death comes, here's the one I want as my friend. Here's the one I want to be confident will put his head out of the door, so to speak, and say, it's all right, he's with me. Mike, who watched his father die and heard that visitor say, nice thought, when his mother spoke about seeing him again. Mike's a Christian now. Very painfully, he turned his back on his lifestyle. It cost him a fair measure of loneliness, more than a little isolation at work, plenty of tears. It gave him Jesus. The way to God, the truth about God and life and himself, a life he could rely on. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has lived the talk himself. He died and rose again. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're all pointing to him. He is the one. You know, they'll be saying to us, why do you think we went through all this incident we're looking at here? one day, every one of us is going to come face to face with death. So who are you trusting your death to? I am the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Gracious God, in a world of grief, where death is a universal reality, may we be humble enough to know where to look for hope. May we be humble enough to put our trust in the Jesus you've given us and to know his confidence for the future. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.